We're in 1 John chapter 5, just a few verses. We're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ's followers are called Christians. And there is something very delightful about taking the name of our Saviour and identifying with it so closely that it describes what we are and who we follow. We are Christ's ones. We're Christians. Christ's ones. Because we follow Christ. We admire Christ. We admire his words and his example and his teaching, and we endeavour to align ourselves to those things which the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed of himself. But the Bible tells us that there is more to being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is more to being a Christian than merely admiring the teaching of Jesus Christ or of patterning our lives after his example. And there are many, many people in many, many churches who regard and consider themselves Christians, and yet their Christianity is a mere recognition and admiration for the teachings of Jesus Christ. And let me say this, perhaps this is very obvious to many of us, but let me say this especially to some of the younger people who might be listening in today. Being a Christian, being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is more than believing certain teachings about Jesus Christ. And it is more than trying to live good lives and godly lives. Being a Christian speaks about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And nowhere is that relationship more clearly emphasized in the Word of God than in the Lord Jesus Christ's own conversation with that man called Nicodemus that we read about in John's Gospel chapter 3. Nicodemus was a well-educated and well-respected religious leader. But when he came to Jesus, he came by night to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came to Jesus, he learned something about the true experience of God. He learned that there was a relationship with God that transcended the mere knowledge of facts about God. Nicodemus learned about grace. He learned about mercy. He learned about love, and he learned about spiritual life. He learned about the new birth. So we can read. Let's just turn to John chapter 3. I want to read a couple of verses in John chapter 3 and verse 5. Look at that with me, please, in your Bibles, if you have them there. Because this was really a very important lesson that Nicodemus, this religious man, this man who sought to follow the teachings and the doctrines and the pattern of holy living, learned something special in verse 5 as he spoke to the Lord Jesus. This is what he learned. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." Now that means, there, that reference to water means grace. So what he's saying there is that except a man be born again of grace and of the Holy Spirit. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus learned here that being a Christian isn't a religion, it's a relationship. And John also learned this from the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be born again. The Bible uses a number of phrases to speak about this being born again. Sometimes we read about being born of the Spirit, and that's the same thing. It's a spiritual birth. It's the Holy Spirit bringing to life, new life. Sometimes we read about being born from above. Or here in John chapter 3, we read about being born again. Sometimes the apostles used words like regeneration, which just means being born again. Or quickening, which means being made alive. Or even the word calling, where the use of that word is to call people from being dead in their sins into a relationship, a living relationship with God. And John tells us about this being born of God. John, in his little epistle, uses that phrase, being born of God, to encapsulate and summarize all these different phrases that are used to express this new life, this new birth. And indeed, John uses that little phrase, born of God, 6 times. And he's the only writer that uses it in this form, born of God. It's used 6 times in Scripture, all by John and all in this first epistle, 1 John. So today what I'm going to do, if you can accept that as being my introduction, today what I'm going to do with the rest of my time is I'm going to divide it into two. And the first thing I want to think about with you is what it means to be born of God. And the second part, we will look at the way that John uses that word and the effects that he describes of being born of God. We'll look at how John uses that phrase. So the first thing I want to think about with you as to what it means to be born of God. And the first part of this is to say that to be born of God, and the clue is in the phrase, is a divine act. It is being born of God. God is the one that brings us into this new birth experience. And particularly, it is a work of God the Holy Spirit. We talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is God the Holy Spirit that has this principal moving role in the new birth, in being born of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ told Nicodemus that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. So that which is born of the Holy Spirit is spirit. That which is born of God is spirit. And that shows the distinction between these two things. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There is a life which is a fleshy life, a physical life, a natural life. Our natural life in this body, in this world, a carnal life, if you like. It is a physical, natural existence. And there is a natural procreation, so that we are born of flesh. But there is also a spiritual life which comes from God, from being born of God, from being born of God, the Holy Spirit. And that spiritual life is the source of our relationship with God. It is the source of faith. And it is the dimension in which we experience our relationship and our knowledge of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And just to show us about this fact that it is a divine work of God, John tells us in his Gospel, in John chapter 1, verse 12, he says there, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." So there's that little phrase again, sons of God, that we've heard John speaking about in his first epistle. "To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood," that's the fleshy life, "not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So this being born of God is a divine act, but it's a divine act that initiates a new life, a new existence, and a new spiritual experience, a new nature, a new creation. The Bible speaks about renewal of the mind, and it even calls it a resurrection from the dead, because it is for those who are dead in their trespasses and in their sins. And so the spiritual life speaks of a new birth. And it is always shown to be the work of God. That which is born of the flesh, that which we can initiate, that which we can procreate, that which comes from the flesh is just always flesh. But that which comes from God, from the Spirit, is spiritual. So it is a work of God creating a new man with a new nature that is spiritual and eternal, that is fitted with righteousness that is acceptable to God, and that it is made for righteousness to be able to serve God in holiness and in righteousness. So in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, we read there, "Everyone that does righteousness is born of him." So that those who are born of God are born to be able to serve God righteously. And this speaks of a union and a peace that has been made by God to those to whom he gives this new birth. And it is for a purpose. So it is God, it is a divine act, and it is a new life that God instills and creates and inspires, and it is done with a purpose. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 that by his divine power, that is God the Holy Spirit, by his divine power are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, the divine life, the spiritual life. Partakers, that means possessors of the divine nature. And that reminds us of what we were talking about last time when we spoke about God's purpose in the life of his people is to make them Christ-like, so that we are partakers of the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're made like Christ. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his sons, that we might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. That's the sons of God again. Which of course brings us back to that great covenant purpose of union with the Lord Jesus Christ and being made together with him as his body. This being the great purpose of the triune God in his dealings with fallen men and women. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 27, we read there about that union, that covenant purpose, where the apostle writes, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." John says in 1 John chapter 3 verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is." So let's me come to the end of that first part that I wanted to draw your attention to, where we think about what it means to be born of God. It's a divine work because it's God who does it, God the Holy Spirit. What he does is that he creates new life, spiritual life, to the intent and purpose that we may be like Christ, that we may be formed into his body, united together with the Lord Jesus Christ, and brought into that spiritual relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. So let's move on to the second part of what we have to think about today. And I want to look at five occasions where the Apostle John uses the expression born of God and see what he says concerning it. So don't be too worried about the fact that there's a few different verses to be quoted here. We're going to move through them quite quickly. One thing I would want to just say though as we begin to think about these verses is that when we're thinking about them, I want you to remember that these are characteristics of the new birth. They're not ambitions or aspirations or things that we hope will happen. What John tells us with reference to the new birth is that this is the character of those that are born of God. And that's an important point because it's something that's real. Something that's real. This relationship that we have with God is something that is real, though not necessarily something that we feel. Now, with all due respect to one of my favourite hymn writers, Joseph Hart, he says, "True religion's more than notion, something must be seen and felt." And I'm not disagreeing with that sentiment. We do feel something of the peace of God in our hearts by faith. We do know something of the joy of the Lord. We do know something about the Lord's love towards us and our love towards him. But the point that I am making here is simply this, that what is true and what is factual and what is right is what God says, and not necessarily what we feel. If God says that a man is cleansed from his sin, then that man is cleansed from his sin. And who are you to argue with God? You might not feel cleansed from your sin. You might feel a sense of guilt and unworthiness. You might feel as if sin is in your life and in your thoughts and in your bodies and in your flesh. But if God says you're cleansed, then it is God's word that counts. If God says that a woman has everlasting life, who are you to say that he's wrong? If God says that we are accepted as holy and blameless and perfect in Christ, you might not feel holy and perfect, but it is God who decides these matters, not you. And that's what I mean when I say that being born of God brings characteristics of life, not something that we hope might happen in the future. Now, perhaps we struggle with assurance, but maybe that is because we don't take God at His word, because we're too reliant upon how we feel. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Let us hear what John has to say with respect to being born of God. And one more thing before we think about these verses. Let us properly distinguish between cause and effect. Let's not get the cart before the horse. Now watch what I mean in this. Let's think about John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now remember what we've been talking about with respect to what that means. It's a divine work of new life by the Holy Spirit to make us like Christ. And here's the first one that John gives us here as the examples that we have before us today. To be born of God is to believe that Jesus is the Christ. There is a cause and there is an effect. Now the vast majority of religious people will say, if you believe and you have faith, you will be born again. And if that were true, then John would have said, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ will be born of God. But that's not what he said. Because the person who believes is already born of God. Because it is only those who are born of God that can believe. And that's what John is telling us here. We believe that Jesus of Nazareth is God's anointed mediator of the covenant of grace to his chosen people. We believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah of Old Testament prophecy. That everything that was prophesied in the Old Testament concerning his coming is focused and founded and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ whose blood was shed on the cross for the remission of our sins. Now, if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, then you're a liar. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you will die in your sins. And if you do believe, it is because faith has been gifted to you by God, the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to believe on him. Therefore, if you believe, it is because you're born of God. The next time we see John using this phrase, born of God, is in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Again, part of our reading today. And there he says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So to be born of God is to overcome the world by faith. Now, that's why I stressed earlier, if God says something, it's true. Right? We might think to ourselves, how can I possibly overcome the world? What is this world that is being spoken of? Well, it's the world of sin and Satan. It's the world of death and the grave. It's the world of men and all the deception of men. It's the world of threatenings and fear. It's the world of conscience and shortcomings. And we have overcome because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are born of God, we are overcomers of all of these things that would hold us down upon the face of this world. Everything that is earthly, everything that is fleshy, everything that is of nature and carnal is overcome by faith because we are born of God. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. God's promises, Christ's provisions, the Holy Spirit's protection, God as our shield, as our shelter, as our preserving help, is because we are born of God. And every event that is not for our eternal good is managed by God upon those who are born of Him. We are the sons of God. We are children of a king. We live by faith and we ought to act accordingly. We love to read and quote Romans chapter 8. Well, let's read it and quote it by all means, but let's believe it too. The Apostle Paul writes there in verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Because we're born of God, we're overcomers and we're conquerors. God says that. No matter how you feel, God says it. The third time that John uses this little phrase, born of God, he tells us that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now this might seem quite incredible, really. And there are lots of ways that that little phrase there, does not sin, cannot sin, might be explained so as indeed to be explained away. But let us just for a moment take it at face value. If God says we're clean, then we're clean. And if the Lord Jesus Christ taking our sin away means anything, then it means that we have none. It means it's gone. It means that it's no longer imputed to us. It means that it has been laid upon the shoulders of another. It means that in God's sight, that sin is elsewhere. Not just the guilt of that sin, but the sin itself has been laid upon another. You remember the picture of the scapegoat in the Old Testament that Moses revealed to us, that the high priest would take and he would lay the sins upon the scapegoat and it would be taken out into the wilderness. Now that's the picture. That's the type. The antitype, the reality is that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken our sins. So don't let us look at the death of Christ as being symbolic of our sins being taken away. The symbol is the scapegoat in the wilderness. The reality is Christ who became sin for us and has taken away our sins. Now in our flesh, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's always and ever only flesh. And in our flesh, we shall be sinners. We shall be sinful till the day of our death. And we lament our evil nature. We lament the old man and the struggle that is still there. But in the new man, we can't sin. In the new man, we do not commit sin. In the new man, there is holiness. There is perfection. There is righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20 says, in those days And in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. The fourth time that John uses this little phrase, born of God, or the fourth verse we're going to look at today, is that he makes reference to the fact that those who are born of God love and know God. Love and know God. And once again, I draw your attention to this point about cause and effect. This being born of God is a divine act which has consequences in our lives. There is a cause and there are effects. And being born of God has the effect that we love God and know God. 1 John chapter 4 verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. If you love the Lord God, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because you're born of God. And it is because you were everlastingly loved by him in his covenant purpose of electing grace. 1 John chapter 4 verse 19 says, We love him because he first loved him, because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us, but love him we do. We do love him. Why? Because that is the effect of being born of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8, the apostle there writes, Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How blessed we are to be born of God. How blessed we are to be tailor-made for heaven. To be fitted for glory. And here's the last one of these references then to being born of God. We have to jump ahead to verse 18. So we didn't actually read it today, but in verse 18 it speaks about this. 1 John chapter 5 verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So to be born of God is to be secured from the wicked one. See, what was it we spoke about right at the very beginning about what it was to be born of God? It was a divine act. It was a new life, a new creation. And it was to the end and purpose that we would be made Christ-like, made like Christ, and joined in union with him. And that's what we have here. We are Christ's body. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. And he will keep his own body. He will preserve and protect his own bride. That's what a husband does. He has a desire to protect his wife, to care for her and to look after her. And that's Christ's picture of Christ loving his church and giving himself for her. Satan cannot touch us. Antichrist cannot touch us. Even our old man, as he fights against the new man, cannot touch us. This flesh cannot touch us. The new man will be protected, will be preserved, will be sheltered, will be upheld and maintained. The new creation, because it is being looked after by Christ, the all-powerful God, is invincible, indestructible, everlasting. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. That is why we believe that once saved, always saved. Once saved, we are secure for all time and eternity because we've been born of God. What is born of God is untouchable. We are the untouchables. Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And that's so true, Paul. We speak to your experience by our experience. For in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ reminded Nicodemus that that which is born of flesh is flesh. No more and no less. It'll never be anything different until God transforms us in the new heaven and in the new earth. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And being born of God, we are kept of God. The elect are kept in the love of Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful little reference to this being kept in Isaiah chapter 27, where the church and the people of God and the particular members of the body of Christ are likened to a vineyard of red wine, sweet red wine. And Isaiah says prophetically with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, in that day sing ye unto her, a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16, verse 18, upon this rock. What did we read in Psalm 95? We worship Christ, the rock of our salvation. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Whosoever is born of God believes that Jesus is the Christ. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world by faith. Whosoever is born of God does not and cannot commit sin. Whosoever is born of God loves and knows God. Whosoever is born of God is secured for all time and eternity from that wicked one. Amen. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us.